If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, as we look into the third hero of the faith, as they are called, and the fourth sermon that I preached on series of things in Hebrews chapter 11. We read verse 7, because tonight we're going to look at Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now if we turn to Genesis chapter 6, which Timber read for us, and again in chapter 7, Genesis 6 and verse 22, thus lived Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And then in Genesis chapter 7 and 5, and Noah did according unto all that the Lord had commanded him. Hence, I've entitled the address tonight, The Obedience of Faith. The Obedience of Faith. So if we turn back again to Hebrews chapter 11, there are just some headings I want to bring to your attention. First of all, the warning that he received, then that he was, as a result of that, moved with fear, which caused him to prepare an ark by which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So obviously we need to turn back to Genesis chapter 6, in which we have the actual account of God speaking to him, and he would be speaking directly to him, probably in the depths of his soul rather than audible. With whatever way he spoke to him, he made known to Noah what was going to take place in the future. We have a description of the state of the world at that time. Verse 5 tells us that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Verse 13 tells us, God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. I should have read from verse 12-11 really, the earth also was corrupt before God, the earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. We can see, therefore, that the chief characteristic of that time, as laid down in the Word of God, that it was violent. And when we look at verse 4, it tells us about being giants in the earth in those days, Also after when the sons of God came out unto the daughters of men, they became mighty men which were of old men of renown. But I don't think the renown was a good renown, but probably for prowess in battle and violent behavior. I brought your attention to the fact that this situation had arisen because the godly seed intermarried with the ungodly. And there always are detrimental repercussions when that happens. Later on in the history of Israel, of course, when they went into the promised land, they were expressly warned not to intermarry with the inhabitants of the land. In that case, they were to destroy them because of their wickedness, not only their idolatry, but their corruption and perversion. And expressly forbidden, well, in order to destroy all their idols, forbidden to intermarry with them. But they did intermarry with them. And they didn't destroy all their idols and all of them. And the result was calamity for Israel. So it's really, you see, history repeating itself. And this is always the case, which is why the Bible, of course, forbids the child of God to the believer to marry a non-believer. It will always have a detrimental effect on the believer's testimony, and they certainly will have more than their fair share of trouble in the flesh if they so do. So the result of that, you see, was the compromising of the testimony of the godly. Therefore now there was no restraint upon the wicked, just as we see today, because of the compromise of the Church of Jesus Christ. I wouldn't say there's no restraint. We obviously still have some influence for good, but there's certainly a greatly decreased restraint because of the testimony of the children of God has been greatly weakened and compromised through worldliness and modernism and other things. But God speaks to Noah so that Hebrews tells us he was warned of God. Now there are many warnings in the Bible, and I often pointed out to you, warnings are promises, just the same as promises of blessing are promises. One is as equally valid and true as the other. So that when God says he is going to do certain things, if men and women behave in a certain manner, he will keep that promise. He most assuredly will do it. God does not make threats and then fails to carry them out. It's not like human parents that tell their children, if you do that, I will smack you, and the child immediately does it and doesn't get smacked. That's why it does it. And if it does get smacked, it's unlikely to do it again without thinking. They might do it again and get a harder smack. They'll soon learn. But God, when he says, if you do so and so, or don't cease to do such things, there will be judgment. Rest assured, there will be judgment. And so it is upon all sin that God has said that the soul that sinneth it shall die, and the unrepentant shall be cast into hell. That's a statement of God, that's a promise of God that most assuredly will come to pass. And just as we would believe, or ought to believe, those other things that God has written in His Word, we most certainly ought to believe this. Because it is true. And this was a warning, and God gives warnings to His people. And we do well to take heed to those warnings. He warned Israel of old again and again and again. They fell into sin. He sent deliverers, judges, prophets. They repented. They fell into sin again. And then came the time when they really didn't repent. And in the end, after many years, the judgment fell. Now in this case, it was 120 years. If you read again in Genesis chapter 6, that God, well, in this passage written down, he said, the Lord said in verse 3, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, but that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. So this judgment was 120 years in the future. So God warned Noah that this was going to happen. The end of all flesh has come before me. He was warned of things not seen as yet. And of course the definition given of faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Because if you see something, it's not faith then, is it? Faith is believing something as yet not seen or realized. But it is resting upon the promise or statement of the Word of God. So in regard to salvation, the warning is, repent or perish. That's the warning that comes. If you do not repent of your sin, and you die unrepentant, you will go to hell. That's the clear statement of the Word of God. But it also, of course, tells us of the remedy for sin. And when we believe that, we heed the warning, we repent of our sin, and we seek forgiveness through and from Jesus Christ, then we are saved. But it is resting, believing upon what the Word of God says, and nothing else. And that's what Noah did. By faith Noah, being warned of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Now you know what the Bible says about fear. The fear of God is what? The beginning of wisdom. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Fear not him that can destroy the body, and after that hath no power. But I will tell you whom you shall fear. Fear him that can destroy body and soul in hell. Yea, I say unto thee, fear ye him." That's God. And of course the Bible has much to say about the fear of God. And Newton in his hymn, Amazing Grace, of course he says, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear." We must first learn to fear God before we learn to love him, because of our sinful condition. But it is fear, it's not just to be fearing God and then seek to hide away like Adam and Eve in the garden. "I was afraid, so I hid myself." Faith moves in a different way. That's just cringing fear, as it were. But godly fear moves people God went. And in this case, it moved Noah to carry out what God had commanded as the only means by which he could escape the coming destruction of the earth. So being warned of God of things not seen, move with fear. Now, true faith always begets action. It's not an abstract thing. It's not something that causes men and women to become sedentary, to sit back and do nothing, to adopt their fatalistic attitude or so on. True faith always begets action, which is of course what the Bible says, faith without works is dead. And we see here that Noah, being warned of God, was moved with fear, as well he might, because God said there's a terrible judgment coming. And this is what you must do to escape. And God told him that he was to build an ark to the saving of his house. He prepared an ark. You see, God tells us what we need to do in order to escape judgment. God will never warn us of judgment to come and leave it there. That's not God's way. He'll warn us of judgment to come, but he'll tell us the remedy. Just as he warned Noah. By the way, the word Noah means rest. And that has implications, doesn't it? And he says, there's a flood coming. Verse 13. The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, and so on and so forth. And then he says that he gives them instructions of what he is to do, and that of not only his family, but everything that breathes upon the earth would be saved from eternal from the destruction that was coming. And the thing was this, as I read out, the obedience of faith, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And that again is something that true faith will do. It will act according to the word of God. For obvious reasons, true faith is believing the word of God. Nothing else. So God gives them the measurements of the ark. He tells them what to do. Like happens today. Do things out of his own imagination. Because that is the downfall of Christianity. You know, that's how Romanism arose. And the Orthodox churches, so-called, arose. They started doing things and introducing things that were not in the Word of God and are not in the Word of God. That's the recipe for disaster, because you see, what people are saying is they think they know better than God, that the Word of God is not adequate. So God says, do it this way, so man says, no, I'll do it this way. I'll do it my way, you know, as Frank Sinatra sung, and I believe is the number one record that's played at funerals. I did it my way. Well, you're burning in hell now, whoever says that, because you did it your way. And God says, no, you do it my way. And if we have true biblical faith, we know that God's way is the only way and the best way. Now, this was a tremendous undertaking that Noah was given. It was a huge boat that had to be boat-like structure. It wouldn't be a rectangular-shaped thing, but it was a mighty undertaking. And you know, he might have said, "This is impossible. How can I do this?" But he says, "Moved with fear, he prepared." Be prepared. We have to be prepared to meet God. That is the single most important thing that a human being can do. If we're not prepared to meet God, life is vain. It's a disaster. And death is eternal destruction. And so it is an awful thing to know what God says in His Word, the warnings in the Word of God, where God most assuredly has stated what He will do, and yet we would not listen to that. We would ignore it and spend our lives in pursuit of all sorts of other things. And when we come to die, all those other things are vain. And the thing we neglected is the very thing that we need to sustain us in the world that is to come. So he moved with fear and prepared an ark. If you go back to that again, to the saving of his house, his family, to the saving of his house. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house. He got on with what God said he should do. He's 120 years in doing it, if we take what God says in verse 3 of Genesis 6. The years of man will yet be 120 years. And now it comes to the place where it says, by the which he condemned the world. And I hadn't thought about this before. And I began to think to myself, well, how, by building the ark, would he condemn the world? Well, when we couple that, which we find in 2 Peter 2 and 5, when it tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. The very fact that he was building that ark, no doubt, would prompt questions. What are you doing, Noah? What is this structure you're building? And he would tell them, there's judgment coming. And the only way to escape this judgment is to get in the ark. So for 120 years he would have been preaching that. In fact, the very thing that he was doing, the building of the ark, would be preaching enough. But of course they would have to ask, well, why? Why in the world are you, there's a flood coming. There's going to come water from heaven. Now you see, the Bible tells us, remember, the beginning, there was no rain on the earth, the mist went up. Now we know this as well, because the fact that the Bible teaches us that the rainbow was upon the earth after the flood tells us that prior to that it didn't rain, because of course without rain and sunshine you cannot have a rainbow. But they would say, sir, what in the world are you talking about, Noah? Where is this rain coming from? Why is this rain? Where is all this water going to come from to cover the earth? You know, even now people say, well, there's not enough water to cover the earth. And so no doubt, in those days they were saying much the same thing. And you can imagine the mocking and the scoffing. You see, that fool Noah, he's been at it now for 100 years, and he's babbling on about this flood that's supposed to be coming. He's lost his sanity. And anyway, there is no order. Or, well, a loving God would never do a thing like that, and he claims to believe in a loving God. You know, you can hear it. So he had to endure that for 120 years. Now we might think we're hard pressed that we've been out up in the town for 20 or 30 years, or some longer, some shorter. But he was at it for 120 years and there were no conversions. So that was perseverance against all the odds. He still believed God, no matter what, if people didn't hear. But you see, it was by that he condemned the world. And we have that in John chapter 3. This is the condemnation. Verse 19. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Now that was speaking of Christ. But of course, prior to that, there was light in the world through the word of God, but now he's the word incarnate. And the condemnation is that men love darkness rather than light. Noah preached. He told them what was happening. He was a preacher of righteousness. In other words, he must have told them the way to be right, because Noah was justified by faith. Bible tells us he was justified. So that message went out for 120 years. And nobody listen. By the way, Noah himself wouldn't have been as he was, but for the grace of God. As it says, Noah found grace in the sight of God. He was the recipient of God's grace, because nobody will believe but for God's grace. You and I wouldn't have believed but for God's grace. So God, in his mercy, you see, he preserved Noah and his family to carry on the human race. So it is by that building of the ark, no doubt, if he was a preacher of our righteousness, as I say, no doubt what he was doing, preached, but I've no doubt he warned them. This was what was going to happen. But they didn't listen. They did not listen. And by that he became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Through him the human race was to continue as well as his eternal inheritance. And the Bible says that all of us who believe have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that passeth not away, eternal in the heavens. We have an inheritance. We're heirs of God. We're joint heirs of Christ. If in fact we have repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you can see here again that the way of faith was exactly the same then as now, with they believing, of course, in the promise, and we believing in the promise fulfilled. So Noah was a man of great faith, great perseverance. As I say, true faith begets action. True faith perseveres, no matter what people may say. But true faith, of course, must rest upon the word of God. because God spoke to him. And God speaks to us through his word. That's why he calls it to be written down. He doesn't have to speak to us personally, audibly, or any other way in every generation, but he speaks to us through the word of God. But it's the same principle. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Noah didn't have a written Bible to look into, so God spoke to him. He said, this is what's going to happen. Now, some lessons that we may draw from this. When we go out to preach the gospel, we don't have to build an ark when we preach of the one ark of salvation, which is Jesus Christ. We don't have to toil to build this. We don't have to wait for 120 years to see the fruition of this. But we preach of a salvation that has already been accomplished for those who will repent and believe by the death of Christ. That's our job. And if men and women don't listen, that is to their condemnation. It's the rejection of the truth that will bring double condemnation. I know condemns anyway, but the preaching of the gospel, like Christ said, for instance, about Capernaum and Bethsaida and so on, that it'd be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for them, because Sodom and Gomorrah hadn't seen the mighty works that were done in these places, and yet they had not repented. And when you live in a nation like this that has had the preaching of the gospel for centuries and then doing what we do, there is that extra condemnation that comes with it over and above the condemnation for all sin. And we are more guilty than nations that have not had the opportunity to hear the gospel preached. And of course the day came when what God had promised came to pass, as the day will come when what God has promised to us as human beings will come to pass, because of the day coming when you and I are going to die. And where will we be? Well, the Bible tells us. If, like Noah, we believe, if we are in Christ, the ark of salvation, then we will depart to be with Christ, which is far better. See, the Bible doesn't leave us in ignorance about these things. But if we do not believe, if we refuse to hear what the Word of God has to say, that we go on in our sin and die in our sin unrepentant, then like those when the door of the ark was shut, it was too late. That was destruction. When you die, if you die in your sin, it's too late. There is no second chance. Now is the day of salvation, in the here and now, not in the hereafter. As long as we live, there is hope. Once we die, there is no hope. The day of salvation is past for the person who dies in their sin. After death, the judgment. In fact, the Bible says, he that believeth not is condemned already, and the wrath of God abideth upon him. They did not listen to Noah. The judgment came. The flood came. The door was shut. I have no doubt they were trying to clamber on the ark. They might even have managed to get up on top of it. But such would have been the storms and the waves lashing over it. They were all destroyed. And just so, everyone who dies in their sin will go out to eternal damnation. Just in closing, well, you say there was supposedly this great flood upon the earth. Where's the evidence of it? Well, I'll quote what Ken Ham is always saying. Millions of dead things buried in rocks all over the world. Sedimentary rock. Now, sedimentary rock is rock laid down by moving water. It's just particles of sand and soil and so on that have been mixed with water and other minerals and so on, and then they've been laid down in layers, and you find them all over the world, in some places thousands of feet thick. And in them you will find the remains, fossilized remains, of tens of thousands of creatures. That does not happen in normal circumstances. You do not get fossilization taking place in normal situations. Contrary to what the evolutionists teach, that things die, sink to the bottom, gradually get buried, and become fossilized. In fact, when things die in water that float to the surface, the flesh is eaten by other fish or birds. The skeleton may fall to the bottom, but within a matter of years, even whale skeletons are demolished by bacteria in a relatively short time. Not time enough for them to be buried. It would take landslips or localized flooding nowadays to cause fossilization to take place. The evidence is all over the world. But you see, people are blind. They love darkness rather than light. They will not listen to the warning. And God sounds the warning that we might give heed, that we might get into the ark of salvation, which is Christ. And when we get into Christ, God shuts the door. You see, judgment never touched the ark, did it? They were safe in the ark. I mean that the storm and the floods must have been terrible. You know, you've probably seen the tsunami on the news in Japan. That's only a little ripple in comparison to what the universal flood would have been. But you look at the destruction that wrought in a matter of minutes. Just a little localized wave, as it were. You imagine the storms that were raging. There wouldn't have been just one tsunami, there'd have been several all at once, probably going in every direction. The raging winds that would accompany that. But they were safe and sound in the ark. And the one who trusts in Christ is safe and sound for time and eternity. God shuts us in. And what God shuts, no man nor devil can open. Amen.